The topic is entitled Righteousness of Christ in the Believer. Righteousness is a very important commodity. It is a commodity that keeps us out of prison, at least. In the eyes of the nation, if you are righteous, that means you have not committed a crime. They will not arrest you. They will see you as a person that is allowed to walk freely. In the company, if you are righteous, you are a very trusted employee. They can entrust you with whatever amount of cash or money, and they know that you are a righteous person. You are very valuable, because such individuals are very hard to find nowadays. People who can be trusted, that you do not have to stand over their shoulders all the time, whatever you entrust to them. You know they will carry their duties out to the best of their ability. They will not cheat you. Their deeds, their character, righteous. Then in the homes, you have the righteous behavior of children, of husbands, of wives. No adultery, no sin, no evil deeds, no lying, no cheating. Righteousness in many fields, in many areas. On earth, it is very personal. It is also very relative. It fluctuates from person to person, from country to country. And you'll realize that all these definitions of righteousness is based upon some observable obedience to certain kinds of laws. You can observe, you can see, you can know these laws. And if you confine yourself to these laws that are found in the land, you can walk freely. Rules in the home, rules in the company, rules in the club, you can walk around freely. They will not give you any trouble. These are righteousness that's based upon the law in relation to society, in relation to our relationship with one another. But when it comes to the righteousness that Paul speaks of in the Bible pertaining to verses 9 and 10, whereby he talked about the three counts, he counted all these in the past as dung. That was his beginning of his journey towards salvation. And then he continues to count all these things as dung, that is his sanctification. And then he says to the very last moment that he had on this earth, that is toward glorification, he will continue to count because of this deep assurance that he has, that he will be with God, with Christ in eternity. And then verse 9 and verse 10 speaks of the state of the relationship that Paul has with his God. And this is the state of relationship that every Christian has with God. This is the righteousness that is not with one another, that is not in relation to society or with man, but it is in relation to God. And therefore, because it is in relation to God, just as in relation to the nation, you have the laws of the land. And they fluctuate as far as the law of the lands were concerned. In Singapore, if you cane or discipline using the rod of correction your children, the government won't arrest you. But in some countries, if you are reported to have used the rod on your own children, you can get yourself into serious trouble. That's what we were told in America. This kind of laws fluctuate from country to country. But in the relationship with God, these laws are set by God. The standard is set by God. It's not up to you or up to me to dictate and determine whether you are righteous in the sight of God. Now, if God's laws are such that you are found wanting, that means you will be like a criminal. In the Bible describes it as you are sinners. And as long as you do not have this righteousness that is in accordance to God's standard, you cannot walk around freely in heaven. You can't even enter heaven. You can't walk freely in the presence of God. But if you have the righteousness, a righteousness that will make you acceptable, justified before God, you can enter into heaven, you can stand before the presence of God, and you have nothing to be afraid of. And this is the righteousness of Christ that Paul speaks of is found in the believer. And verse 9a, he described for us the definition of this righteousness. He says in verse 9, it is to be found in Christ, plain and simple. This righteousness that the believer has simply means that you have been found in Christ. By whom? By God. It's in the passive voice. That means someone has reckoned you being found inside Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, they have this thing called the cities of refuge. A city of refuge is a place whereby someone who has killed another person accidentally, and if there is an avenger who wanted to take his life, he can flee to these cities of refuge. And the moment he is found inside the cities of refuge, he is saved. No one can touch him. The avenger cannot lay a finger upon him. He can enter into the city and he can see this person whom he wants to kill, and he can sit and eat with him. He can stare him in the eyes, but he can't touch him. Because he is in the city, he is protected by God inside the city. And so the Bible here says that someone who possesses the righteousness of Christ in him, he is found in Christ. That means whenever God looks at him, God sees Christ. He is in Christ, and Christ is the one who now will protect him, who will watch over him. So when God looks at him, the sinner, God doesn't see the sinner, God sees Christ. That's what it means. That's what the righteousness of Christ means in the believer's life. Righteousness simply means you have been justified. It's as if you have never sinned before. You can walk into the very presence of God and God will not cast you aside. You don't have to look down. You can look at God in the eyes and you have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be afraid of, because you are in Christ. And when God looks at you, He doesn't see you, He sees His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It is not by some form of works or law, and Paul qualified that in the next couple of words, not having my own righteousness. It is not something that I devise. It is given to us. It is imputed to us. That's the biblical term. Imputed means God just give it to us. That's what it means. You don't work for it. You don't buy it. You don't earn it. It is a gift. It is given to us. It is not anything whereby God mixes His righteousness with yours. It has totally, absolutely nothing to do with the sinner. He doesn't even lift a finger up to contribute to this righteousness. That's what Jesus meant when Jesus said to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus says, "What must I do to enter into heaven?" God had to tell him, Christ had to teach him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was an elderly man and he had a very long, long list of good works behind him. And that was the thinking of those days. And he was the teacher of teachers in Israel. The Word of God, the laws of God. And they had always believed that by a life of good works, with all the right connection and doing a lot of religious activities, you can by your own hard work have your own righteousness. And when he was told you have to be born again, you know what that means? You are like a brand new infant. An infant who just appeared into this world, he doesn't even have 1 second of good works. That means Nicodemus understood exactly what Jesus Christ said when he replied Christ and said, "You mean I have to go back into my mother's womb?" Yes, it was a very cryptic reply, which implies that he understood. You mean my entire life of good works that I had banked upon, that is good enough in the eyes of men, most men, if not all the men who knew him, is that not good enough to bring me into heaven? He was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, not at all. Zero. Not even for 1 second. All that you have done is vain. Kosong. That's what he means. And that's exactly what this means when he says, it is not by my own righteousness, none whatsoever, not having at any time, for one moment, any contribution on our part toward our salvation. This garment of righteousness is all of Christ. It's none of us, not one stitch. Spurgeon said it right. If one stitch of this garment of salvation is contributed by me, our salvation is insecure. You know how weak and how frivolous we are. You know how undependable we are. One moment we are happy, next moment we are upset. One moment we are walking a straight and narrow path, next moment we lose it. And if one stitch of the garment of a salvation is based upon my contribution, you and I have no assurance at all. None whatsoever. How can you enter into heaven? That one stitch will disqualify us. This garment of salvation is a gift from God. That's why the Bible made it very clear. It was found. Be found in Him. We were found in Him, in Christ. Not because of any righteousness of our own, which is of the law. This, in this case, it's the law of God in the case of Paul. In our case, it's the law that is made of man, made up of man, which is even worse. At least Paul is based upon the law that God gave to him. Yours and mine is based upon the laws that are made from men. All religions are designed by men, made from men. And it's based upon man's system, man's methods, man's laws, man's rules. And these men who made these rules are just as sinful as we are. At least the laws that Paul appealed to came from God. And despite that, with a wrong understanding, he thought that obeying the laws at that time had been so badly distorted by the traditions of the Israelites that he complied with it externally, and he thought that he was good enough to enter into heaven until the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him and he realized, I had to count all these as dung. There is no contribution on my part whatsoever. Because anything that is of the Lord, that means by good works, and anything that I do, you know it is filthy. These hands have been so full of sin, your hands and my hands. Full of sin, how can this hand full of sin touch anything? And it will be good and holy in the sight of God. God's laws, God's rules. For His standard of righteousness, in order for us to be found in heaven, only in Christ. And that's exactly what he says in the second half of verse 9, how to appropriate this righteousness. First, what is the meaning of this righteousness? He defined it in the first part of verse 9. And then now he says, how do you get this righteousness? How do you have it? But that which is through the faith of Christ, that means you have faith in Christ. Trust in Him, a faith on Christ Jesus. All that He has done for you. You mean by simply believing? Yes. This is not a subjective faith whereby as if you are saying that Christ has faith. This is the faith of Christ that means we believe in Christ. Objective faith. We put our faith in Christ. We trust in Christ. We trust in what Christ has done for me on the cross of Calvary. That's called faith. Believe in what Christ has done for you. That means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He died on the cross for your sins. When He was persecuted, when He was humiliated, when He was buffeted, He took all the pain and the bruises on your behalf. When they mock Him, when they laugh at Him, He went through all those humiliation. He did it on my behalf. The punishment that was supposed to be mine to bear, He took it upon Him. And then to hang on the cross so publicly naked and to be humiliated, He took it on my behalf. That's what it means by the second half of verse 9. That which is through the faith of Christ, when believing in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith is now given to us by faith. You can see this righteousness. It is a disposition, it is a position that you now have whenever God looks at you that allows you to enter into His holy presence when you pray. A righteousness that allows you to worship God and God will hear and receive your worship. This righteousness that is crucial. Without it, you can't give a tithe and offering that is acceptable to God. You can't sing any hymns of praise that is acceptable to God. You can't pray to Him at all because you are a sinner and all your prayers will not be heard by God. That is why this righteousness, that's how we approve it, is by faith. Not by any works. You don't get this righteousness by service, by becoming pastors or elders. You don't get it by giving tithe and offering as if you are buying righteousness. You don't get it by coming to church as well. You come to church because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be with Christians. You want to sing hymns of praise together with Christians because you know that this is going to be your eternal, wonderful experience forever and ever. in heaven praising the Lord day in and day out, and you're so glad, so happy. And that's why you come to church, not for any other reason, but for that. It is a foretaste of your eternal exercise in heaven. Monday to Saturday, it is work to keep body and soul together. Sunday is my reality. This is what I will do forever and ever. This has no retirement. Monday to Saturday, there will be a retirement simply because your body will just simply give out. But praising the Lord, you will always do. One day, it will be in the glorified body. All these by faith, the righteousness that we have, causes us to serve the Lord, causes us to want to tell people, to drive and push our children toward all the spiritual exercises, that our children may also come to know Christ. Because that's the only way we believe, we know from the Bible's promises, that we can be together for eternity in heaven. Your sons and your daughters, the only way you can see them forever and ever in heaven is that they are also in Christ, just as you are in Christ. Just as you are found in Christ by God, they also must be found in Christ by God. God has no grandchildren. Please understand this. Everyone must be a son or a daughter of Christ. Why do you think the church has all these ministries? Why do you think the church, at the end of the year, we will have many, many camps for our children, for the teens, for the YF, for the JW? You look at the weekly, you look at the bulletin. Page 7. JW Camp, 3rd November, 30th November to 3rd December. Primary 3 to primary 6. $40. Wow, so expensive, I don't want to go. That's our problem, isn't it? $40, don't want to go. Yesterday we were told that there are some terrible, terrible BP ministers who drink. And they boast of how they drink a glass of wine that costs 500 bucks. A glass of wine that costs 500 bucks. And they think that that is something to be proud of instead of being ashamed of it. This is the sad, sick world that we're living in. $40 that your children, if you as parents care enough to ensure that they hide God's word in their young hearts, encourage them to attend JW camp. Then there is the teens camp. Then there is the CPYF camp. Notice the dates very, very carefully. They are planned in such a way that they do not overlap. Why? Because as many as possible, you can come. For those who are YF, you can help with the JW. And then, subsequently, when it is for your camp, you can be the student and you can learn. We do not want to leave any of our children behind when the day of the Lord comes. This righteousness, do you have it? Do you possess it? Why don't you want it for your children? If you have parents who are not Christians, why don't you want it for your parents? A gospel rally is planned on the 18th of December. There will be the Christmas. There will be the watch night service. All these are basically genuine, important reminders of the righteousness that we have before God in Christ Jesus by faith. And because it is by faith, and faith, the Bible tells us, is a gift from God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, every aspect of our salvation, even our ability to believe by faith in Christ, comes from God. And therefore, the gratitude that we have for God is indescribable, cannot be comprehended. How can you return to God after God has given to you eternal life? After God has given to you the righteousness that is in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can enter into heaven, where you can stand before God and not drop dead, that you can be with Him for all eternity, you do not need to end up in hell. That that even right now on this earth, you can have the abundant life, a life that is so rich, a life that is so full because of Jesus Christ. Not only when you are in heaven, then you experience the abundant life, but the abundant life on this earth because of Jesus Christ. And because you have by faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, now you are found in Christ. The righteousness of God is now in you. That is because of Jesus Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to worry about because you are now no more an enemy of God. You can be the friend of the world and you are an enemy of God. You have everything to worry about. You have nothing to worry about because the world will like you. But one day the world will leave you, or you will leave this world. And then you're going to stand before God and you're going to find yourself at odds with God, where you are still His enemy. He will have no choice because of sin in your life, because of God's righteousness and God's justice, which you do not have. The standard of God's justice, which you fail. You will have to be sent to hell. That is the gravity of sin. That is the heinous nature of sin. You look at this world of ours, it is full of wickedness and sin. And we are all part and parcel of the same kind, but for the grace and the mercies of God. Look at our lives. You look at our world. Singapore used to be a safe place, isn't it? That young man, 6 p.m., broad daylight. At first when I read the internet news, I thought it was in the wee hours of the morning. And then when you find out that it was 6 p.m., it was a time when your sons and my sons, your daughters, my daughters go out with their friends for a meal in Singapore. Why would people in broad daylight walk around with choppers? Why would they do such a terrible, terrible thing? He was running. Just let him escape. Just let him run. They have to chase after him and they have to catch up with him and they have to do all those terrible things to him. And now they are facing the death penalty. 19, 20, 21 years old. Does that not put the fear in your heart? Does that not put any urgency in your soul for your children? Nothing can save them except the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of God in their hearts. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. On this earth, the world is so full of wickedness and sin. You think that by sending someone to another country, by migration, you can run away from the sin-sick world that we're living in? It is jumping out of the frying pan into the fire, dear friends. Which corner of the earth has not been tainted and stained by sin? What you have is just a change in your environment, external environment. Here it's an island, the humidity is different. You go to another country, you see mountains, the humidity is different. It's just a little bit more comfortable as far as the external environment is concerned. That's all. Don't be lulled into a false sense of security because externally you feel better. The world is wicked all over without exception because sin is found in every human being. God gave us a beautiful world. Men mess things up. Mess things up. You know this better than anyone because you have traveled far and wide and you have seen how beautiful God's creation is despite the fact that the world, the creation of God, groaneth for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And the groanings will be seen by the volcanic eruption, by all the tsunamis and all the earthquakes. That's the groaning of the earth. When will the Lord return? All these things that happen on this earth is because of man's sin. Do you know that? Because God made us dominion over His creation. And so when we who rule this earth fell into sin, the whole world fell into sin with us. We are to be blamed for all these volcanic eruptions and the earthquake. Nobody else. Not the animals, us. Not the angels, us. Not Satan, but us. Because God gave the dominion of His creation to man, to Adam. And man failed the Lord, and because of that creation fell with mankind. And by faith, we now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for my sins. God raised Him from the dead on the third day after He died for our justification. And all you need to do is to truly believe from your heart that Jesus Christ is my Lord and is my Savior. Surrender your whole life to Him. That's how you appropriate this righteousness. It is yours. And as far as God is concerned, He will look at your life and He will see only Christ. It's as if you have never broken one of His Ten Commandments, because this righteousness is now yours. You are justified in the sight of God. You are perfect. You are holy in the sight of God. Then you ask, then why do I sin? There is this aspect called positionally and practically. Positionally, God sees us as perfect, always, all the time. Practically, that is, day by day, this life that we live, as long as we are in this earthen, fleshly vessel, this body, that is able to be tempted by sin, we will sometimes succumb and fall into sin. And that's why Jesus tells us, please confess your sins. Confess it the moment you know that you have sinned, that you may be right with God again. So the position of perfect, always before the eyes of God. Practically, not yet. But one day when we are away out of this earthen vessel is replaced by the glorified body which is eternal, spiritual, and powerful, that can never die again. Then positionally and practically we will be one and the same when we are given the glorified body. Then not only will we be positionally perfect, righteous in the eyes of God, we will also be in reality. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's what verse 10 reminds us of. That is the experience of this righteousness on this earth. The experience of this righteousness on this earth is something that you and I must learn and accept, even though you may not like it. Because this world is still in darkness. This world is still in sin, full of filth and wickedness and evil. Debauchery is the hallmark of this world of ours. Immorality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all sorts of sins, pedophiliacs, all kinds of sinners you'll find on this earth. And as you remain on this earth now as Christians, positionally righteous, practically you want to be righteous, be ye holy as God is holy, in this sin-sick world, that means the holier you get, the brighter you shine for Christ, the more you're going to expose the depth of the darkness around you, in the lives of the sinners around you. And they're not going to like you. They're going to try to snuff out this light of yours. Because light and darkness cannot mix. Believers and unbelievers cannot mix. Followers of Christ and followers of Satan cannot have any fellowship. The Bible made that very clear. We want a life of holiness. They want a life of sin and debauchery and wickedness. The two cannot go together. The two will always be at odds. And because they are overwhelming us in numbers, they are going to have an advantage over us as far as the physical realm is concerned. But never fear. God says, I will be with you always. I have been given all power on earth and in heaven. Jesus promised us that nothing can hurt you or harm you without my permission. And so if they put you into prison, as Paul was in prison at this point in time when he penned the epistle to the Philippians, he knows that it is God's will for him to be in prison. It is not because God has weakened or the enemy has grown too strong for God. He knew that this was part and parcel of God's will for Paul's life, where God wanted Paul to be a witness to many of the soldiers, to many of the servants in Caesar's palace. How else are they going to hear God's word? Everyone in every quarters of the earth need to hear Christ. We have to go where the Lord sends us. And so Paul had to go, not because God has gone to sleep. That's why Paul can say in prison, I'm rejoicing as long as I have the privilege and honor to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether inside the prison or outside the prison, it does not matter. My Heavenly Father is in sovereign control. All I need to do is to be a good testimony for Him. That is my calling. That is why God has saved me for. And that's exactly what He has done with all His heart and mind, soul and strength. And so in verse 10 He says, that I may know Him. The word know there is not head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. And so as I go through all the difficulties, Paul says, I gain in experiential knowledge with God. What he studied about the Bible is only head knowledge. Until he lived it out, then it becomes experiential knowledge, which is far, far more important than just head knowledge. And he understood this very well. And that's exactly what he means when he says, that I may know him, that's what I want all my life. That I may gain more and more experiential knowledge with my Lord. So when he was thrown into the deep in the waters, he experienced the sufficiency of God's grace. And then God, in his infinite wisdom, he did not drown, he was delivered from the shipwreck. If God can deliver me from the shipwreck, from the might of the stormy sea, you think God cannot deliver me from the might of the Roman army? What is the might of the Roman army compared to the raging sea? It is nothing. You think the army can stop a tsunami wave? They were helpless. If God can deliver me from the watery grave, you think God cannot deliver me from just one man, two men, three men? These are the experiential knowledge. If God can supply my need when I only have $10 in my bank account, God can provide for my family when I have only $10 in my bank account. You think God cannot provide for me, for my family now that I have $100 in my bank account? So you just give. You just give for the Lord's ministry as long as the Lord lays upon you how you give, because you walk by faith now. Your walk with the Lord is now based upon the many, many experiences that you have with God. And these will be the experiences that you will cherish for life. That's exactly what Job meant when he says, I thought I knew God, but now I have seen God with my eyes, as he experienced the torment of losing his wealth, further torment of losing all his children. A final straw was his own wife told him, curse God and die. What is the point of living when we now have nothing? When he even lost his health. He lost practically everything except for his life that was dangling on a thread. And on top of that, his three friends did not come to encourage him. They make life even more worse for him. They condemn him. And then God was there to pick him up. And he was at the lowest ebb of his life. He cursed everything, everyone except God. Cursed the day he was born. Cursed the people who rejoiced when the mother said, oh, I have a son. What's so great about having a son? And then he realized how he had sinned against God. And then God picked him up. And then he confessed his sin. And then he returned back to God. And that experience money could not buy. The experience of the grace and the sufficiency of God's mercy in his life, money could not buy. And that's why he says, I thought I knew God with my daily offerings. I thought I was right with God. Until all these pain and sufferings, now I have seen God. That is what Paul meant when he says, that I may know him. I want to know him more and more. With every trial, it increases in intensity. And with every increase in intensity, he was able to experience afresh the nearness and the wonderful nature of God's presence, of God's provision. What he wrote here was not just from his head. What he wrote for us and for the Christians in Philippi was from his heart, from his life. He went through all these things that he shared with us that I may know him. And I continue to want to know him, and I never want to stop knowing him. Because God is infinite, Christ is infinite. And there is no way you can comprehend God so fully that one day you say, I don't need to know Christ anymore, I've known everything about Christ. Impossible. If you ever dare think that way, you don't even know him at all in the first place. Because the experiences that we have in homes, when children fail exams, then they see how Christ lifts them up. And that experience is priceless. When you go to work and you get retrenched and you see how Christ supplies all your need, that's priceless. When you are sick and when you are ill and you never murmur and complain and curse Christ and curse God, when you see and experience the sufficiency of God's grace and God's mercy, when you cry to Him and you put your faith and trust in Him, whether you get healed or not healed, it does not matter. One day the Lord knows always what is best for us, and He knows and He will give it to us. You and I must understand. God makes no mistakes in your life and in my life. And that experience of God's comfort and God's grace through the pain and the loneliness, money cannot buy. That's priceless. This is what Paul meant, that I may know Him. The practical experiences of the righteousness of God in your life. is not head. It's here. It's your life. The righteousness is real. You can experience it today in this sin-sick, wicked world. So there is the positional and there is the practical. Verse 10 describes the practical reality of one who is righteous, because he will be righteous and he will speak righteous words. He will act righteously. He will think righteously. He will be motivated by the love of Christ, which the world cannot understand, and the world will hate you for it. And because of that, you experience the nearness of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, and how Christ continued to provide for all your needs. Not your experiences. Not your sheer hard work or labor. All these are incidentals. It is ultimately God who provides. Not the medicine you get from doctors that heal you. It is God who heals. It is always God. And that kind of experience comes with your walk with the Lord. When you pray to Him, when you trust Him, and He becomes so real to you, that everywhere you go, you pray and you commune with him, and you know that you're never alone. You may be alone, but you're never alone, because Christ will always be there by your side. And you know it so deeply, so real in your heart. And this is what you must impress into the heart and mind of your children, especially when you plan to send him overseas or send her overseas. Our world is a very wicked world. You send your son overseas and he tells you, "Mom, I have a good roommate." He says he's a guy, you also worry, right? 50 years ago, a guy roommate, you are very safe and sure. Girl roommate, of course, cannot. Right? You're a guy, you're a single guy, how can you have a girl roommate? Now you say, "I have a guy roommate," also you worry. So now you stay alone. Alone also you worry. Right? So every time you're going to put on the Skype, every morning, every moment, every day, come, let me see your face. Move the camera, see whether anybody else in the room. All kinds of strange paranoia will come. This is a terrible world, isn't it? And then the child says, "Mom, I want to come, I don't want to go anymore. I don't want to go anywhere because I feel as if you are with me." It's supposed to be Christ with him, not you with him. You try to be with him. So Skype, all the modern technology. Maybe the worst come to worst, borrow from the police, you know, those bracelets they put on the ankle, you know. You know those bracelets they put on those criminals who are under house arrest? Everywhere the child goes, you track him. You track him 24 hours a day. Cannot take out one. You know that kind of thing? Fear of God, Christ with him. That is the thing. It's not just the places. It's the inside. Keep our children holy and righteous before God. Only Christ could do this. But you have to do your part as parents. Encourage them to attend YAF, all the camps, the church camps, and all these camps, that they may understand, they may surround themselves with the Word of God, with godly Christian friends who will encourage them in time of need, that they may know Him too. And that experiences will keep them in good state for years to come, for life. That Jesus is real. He is not just a figment of my mom and my dad's imagination. It's not a figment of my Sunday school teacher's imagination. He is real. He is so real to me. I can't explain to you, but I know He is real to me because He has been with me all my life. He has guided me through my studies. When I fail, when I stumble, when I struggle with temptations, He has been always there for me to help me, to take me out of it, to lead me, to guide me. This kind of experiences, how do you give to your child? You can't. They have to experience it themselves. But you can do your part by encouraging them, by helping them, by nurturing them, by being a good example yourself. And the power of His resurrection, that's exactly what it means, isn't it? The power of His resurrection, whereby He is able to give us the assurance of our immortality, to know that you are eternal and your home is in heaven awaiting you, to have the strength to triumph over all kinds of sins that we struggle with. Temptations. We have the strength to overcome all sins, all temptations. And to know that one day we will all be given a glorified body. And the stirring within our soul, a desire to live a holy life. All these, Paul says, is the power of the resurrection of Christ inside my life. The world is still the same. Then why is it that I'm able to look at the world differently? Because you have changed. You have changed. When someone who is born again, now he looks at the world with different eyes. Serious. His ambitions will now slowly be completely replaced No more what I want. Now you begin to ask your own self. You ask your soul, what does Christ want me to do with my life? There is a transformation. There is a power. There is a change that nothing on this earth can do. Nothing. Money can buy external affections. Money can buy people. Money can buy material things. Money can buy comfort, buy luxuries. But what kind of power on earth can transform a heart? Nothing, zero. Only the power of God, the resurrected Christ. To know that your sins have been forgiven. This is what it means to be a Christian. To have this righteousness that is of Christ inside the believer. He experienced the power of the resurrection where his whole life, his whole being is changed. Completely transformed. Why would a man like Paul, who had everything that the world can offer him, a young man with so many prospects, rubbing shoulders with all the VIPs, and one day he himself will be at the top of the pile, as they say. Man in control, the chief of all the chief executive officers. That's what Paul was aiming toward. With all his connections, his Pharisee of Pharisees, his so-called legalistic perfect life. He had everything going for him. As far as ritual, as far as royal line, as far as blood, as far as legalism, way of life, everything going for him. And he threw all this away and count them as nothing. And he started from zero all over again. And all he wanted now is to know Christ. Because he realized that all these righteousness that is by works were as filthy rags in the eyes of God. God's standard of righteousness is his standard. You cannot change it. I cannot change it. It is his eternal standard of perfect holiness. Remember, righteousness in every nation up to the laws of the land. Righteousness in your home up to you. Righteousness in the company, your company rules. Righteousness in heaven, who rules? God rules. God's laws. And God's law is the Ten Commandments. You and I have broken it before we were born. You're all born sinners. How can you and I have that kind of righteousness that is according to the Ten Commandments? We can't. Unless your sins have been forgiven, unless someone paid the penalty and died for your sins, which we thank God Jesus Christ did. But you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart without any conditions. It has to be a total, absolute, unconditional surrender to Christ. And then the power of the resurrection will be real in your soul, in your life. You're transformed from inside out. Your dressing will change. Your vocabulary will change. Your motivation will change. Everything about you will change. Your relationship will slowly begin to change. You begin to love your parents, honor them, and care for them in ways that you never thought you could. And your whole attitude toward your job will change. Your whole attitude toward your spouse will change. Your children will change. Your parents will change. Everything will change. Because you have changed. That's the power of the resurrection. And then he says further, toward those who persecute us, the fellowship of his sufferings. Intimacy of his sufferings. What does that mean? That means simply this, being made conformable unto his death. A very high honor and privilege to experience the similar kind of sufferings that Christ endured when he died on the cross. Because now when you live for Christ, they can't punish Christ. Christ is now seated at God's right hand, untouchable by sinful men. Only time when sinful men could touch him and hurt him was during his 3.5 years of ministry. That was the time. But the moment he died, the moment he was glorified, now he's seated at God's right hand, they could not touch him. But when you and me, in obedience to God's word, when we gain in experiential knowledge with Christ, and by the power of his resurrection in us, we go out and we minister. Because the Bible says, one person who is truly born again, by his good works, people will see Christ in them, and God will use these people to glorify him in the process. That means people are going to see Christ by the way you live, right? But they hate Christ, they want to hurt Christ, but they can't hurt him, so what do? They hurt you. They hurt Christians. When parents threaten their children with punishment, you think they stop loving you just like that? They will never stop loving you. They have loved you all your life. And then one day you went home and you told them, Mom, Dad, I am now a Christian. And then out of the blue, for no reason at all, you have not done anything wrong, by just simply telling them that now you love Christ and Christ died for your sins, they get angry with you. It's not you, it's Christ. But they can't hurt Christ, and so they have to threaten you. Same in your workplace. Everywhere you go, it's the same. And that's what it means by the fellowship of His sufferings. You are now having the same intimacy with Christ, the same way that He suffers. That is the fellowship of the suffering. And that's why when Jesus Christ met up with the Apostle Paul, you know what Jesus said to Paul? Or Saul at the time before he was given the name the Apostle Paul. Why persecutest thou me? That is how Christ will always look at every Christian who suffers for His namesake. They are not persecuting you because you are living for Christ. They are persecuting Christ. And that's exactly how Christ looked at your suffering. That's why Saul was shocked. I have been persecuting Christians for so many years. How come this Christ says, I have been persecuting him? And then suddenly light just simply shone in his head. Now he understood the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. The Christ is indeed the Messiah. And that's how he was born again. And that's how you must look at the sufferings that you are going through for Christ. But you make sure that it is for Christ. Otherwise you cannot say the fellowship of his suffering is the fellowship of your own suffering. You suffer because of your own wrongdoing, because of your lying, because of sin, because of your cheating, because of your laziness. Then you cannot say that being made conformable unto his death. You cannot say that. It is only with reference to those who are suffering for Christ, fellowship of his sufferings, because you are bearing a tremendous testimony, and that's exactly what Paul was in prison. Not because he committed a crime. He was in prison because he was teaching Christ. Telling people about the love of God through Christ. And his enemies didn't like that. They thought that by incarcerating him, limiting his physical mobility, they will be binding Christ. They will be ensnaring other Christians. But Paul says in his chapter 1 and chapter 2, because of his courage, because he was prepared to go into prison, he strengthened the faith of all the believers whom God used to lead him to Christ. And they were encouraged. And Paul himself can never be bound. As long as the word of God is not bound, you can bind Paul physically. But how to bind the hearts of men? How to bind the word of Christ? You can't. That's why Paul says, as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. But please do it with the right motive. Don't do it to compete with one another. Chapter 2, mind of Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The middle part of chapter 2. And then now chapter 3, he testified about his own salvation. He talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus, how wonderful they were in doing the work of God, and we need such people. And then he gave his own testimony about how he has walked with Christ, what he was like before, and what he is today, when he penned these words. Please don't feel sad for me when I'm in prison, Paul says. I gained so much in my experiential knowledge with my Lord. I experienced the power of His resurrection in my life. And I thank God that He counted me worthy to suffer for Him, and that is the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, same form as unto Christ's suffering. What great honor and privilege that God would allow me to suffer with the same kind of suffering that Jesus Christ suffered for me. And now I can, as His witness, similar kind of sufferings. And that, dear friends, is the righteousness of Christ in the believer. There are practical implications. There is the positional implication that God looks at you so differently before and after you are born again. And how do you appropriate this? By faith. By just simply believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you? If you have been attending church, please don't think that it is BBK, don't think that it is service, don't think that it is tithe and offering. It is nothing to do with this. It is simply you and Christ. Just believe from your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Surrender your life to Him, and this righteousness that is of Christ is now in you. Why? Because God says so. You are found in Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father,
We thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, for all of us who name the name of Christ and how we have lived a life that is unholy, that is sinful, that has more often than not brought shame to the name of our Savior. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to wash us of all our sins, that we may realize the great privilege and honor it is to be called Christians, to have the faith, and to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have His righteousness that You have given to us, that we have received by faith when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk on this earth, O Lord, this righteousness will result in a brand new life, and this life will inevitably result in sufferings. Help us to know Thee through the struggles that we face in this life for Jesus' sake, that we may experience afresh daily the power of His resurrection, and then the privilege and honor of being partakers of the same fellowship that Christ endured on the cross as He suffered on the cross for our sins. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for this privilege and this honor and for so great and so marvelous and wonderful a life that we have in Christ Jesus, because we are found righteous with the righteousness of Christ in us. And You have received our prayers, our worship, our tithes, our service because of Jesus Christ, because we have this righteousness. We pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who have been attending church but who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. May Thy Holy Spirit speak to such a one, O Lord, and bring deep conviction into that person's heart, that that person may know what it means to be a Christian. O Lord, how near and yet how far this person is from Thy holy presence. May Thou lead and draw this person unto Thyself. Break every resistance and remove every hindrance that may prevent this person from coming to know the Savior, that the righteousness that is of Christ may be in this person as well. This we ask, O Lord, with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.